The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Morning, everyone.
I wonder what you think about Isabel Oakeshott. She is the journalist who ghost-wrote Matt Hancock's pandemic diaries, and to whom he rather foolishly gave access to his phone, including hundreds of thousands of WhatsApp messages, which, over the past couple of weeks, Isabel, through the medium of the Daily Telegraph, has been gradually disseminating salacious bits of into our public consciousness. To be honest, Isabel Oakeshott, it seems to me, from a distance, that she's scurrilous, ruthless, a little vindictive. I'm certainly not a big fan of her particular brand of politics, but most of all, what I dislike about Isabel Oakeshott is that she's made me feel sorry for Matt Hancock. But I do feel sorry for him. Who amongst us would like to have our WhatsApp messages disseminated into the public domain? Now, I suspect that for most of us, it wouldn't be quite as explosive as Matt Hancock's because, well, we're not Matt Hancock. Secondly, we're not in the seat of power in the middle of an international crisis. But I wonder whether, for at least some of us, there might be some messages that we've about person A to person B that we'd really rather that person A didn't get hold of. So I wonder what Isabel Oakeshott and Matt Hancock would make of the passage that Alex just read to us from John chapter 8. Jesus was, as was his way, teaching in the temple courts. And the Pharisees, that is to say the Jewish religious rulers of the day, and the teachers of the law, so basically lots of big important men, came to Jesus bringing with them a woman caught in adultery. Now, there are lots of things that we don't know about this passage. The first thing we don't know is exactly what it means to be caught in adultery. I mean, really caught in the act? We don't know. The second thing we don't know is where was the other person who she was caught in adultery with? It takes two to tango. We can suspect that probably he was a man, and maybe by virtue of being a man in those days, he got off more lightly. Or maybe he had some wealth or position or power that allowed him to wriggle free. We don't know. But they bring this woman before Jesus, and they're feeling pleased with themselves, because they've got a trap, and they think it's watertight. So they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. Moses says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? The trap is that if Jesus says, yeah, no, you're right, that is what the law says, go ahead and stone her, they will call him hypocrite. Because for the last couple of years, he's been banging on about love and mercy and grace all the time. If, on the other hand, he says, no, we must not stone her to death, they will call him heretic, blasphemer, for going against the law of Moses. They think they've got him. When will they learn? Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. Instead, he bends down and begins to write something in the dust with his finger. The third thing we don't know about this passage is what he wrote, although we have a theory that I'll come back to. He then stands to all the people there. Well, okay, well, fine. Well, whichever one of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And then he bends back down and carries on writing. And bit by bit, the smug, self-satisfied smirks fall from the faces of the Pharisees. And one by one, they slink away into the city. Jesus stands up for them all to leave, and with what I can only imagine was some over-exaggerated pantomime action, he says, oh, they're all gone. Did no one condemn you? He says to the woman. No one, sir, she replies. And Jesus says, then nor do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. So what was it that Jesus wrote in the dust that had the power to send these smug, self-satisfied, and self-important men running for the hills? Well, like I said, we don't know. But probably the most common theory, and the one that I like, is this: that Jesus bent down and began to write in the dust each of the Pharisees' names, followed by a list of each of their sins. The reason is that there's a book in the Old Testament called Jeremiah. It's a book of prophecy. And in that book, in chapter 17 and verse 13, it says, those who depart from the Lord will be written in the dust, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And in just the previous passage to this, in John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the living waters. So there's some continuity there. And also, it seems like the kind of thing that might send these men running away. I mean, can you imagine? There Jesus is, Bob, stealing from the temple treasury. Jeff, having an affair with Bob's wife. I mean, who amongst us would like to have that done? I mean, we can give it a go. We can give it a go right now if you'd like. We can get a flip chart, pop it on the front here, call us each up one by one and have our sins written out for everyone to see. Fancy it? I suspect if we did that, there'd be a rather hasty stampede for the doors. And I'm pretty darn sure it would be led by the vicar. I don't think any of us would like that. And Jesus' message to these Pharisees is clear. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't condemn others, because we all fall short. And so we could preach a sermon on this passage, which is all about that, about the fact that we should not condemn others. And actually, that's a sermon that as Christians we need to hear, because sadly, all too often as Christians, we are seen as people who are condemnatory and judgmental. Actually, we should be the least condemnatory and judgmental people around, because we follow Jesus, who taught us not to be. We're called accepting and loving of all. But actually, I'm not going to preach that sermon today. Because we can't share what we don't have. We can't give away what we haven't ourselves first received. We can't share God's acceptance and love and welcome with others if we haven't first truly experienced it for ourselves. So the question I want to ask today is, am I accepted? And so I want to look at this passage from the perspective of the woman. Now, like I say, we don't know hardly anything about this woman. We know that she was caught in adultery. We don't know whether it was just sex or a fling or love. We don't know whether she was married or the other person was married or they were both married. We don't know if they had families. We don't know if she was the seductress or the seduced, or indeed whether she was coerced or forced into this act. Sadly, all too common, even in our world today, and even more so back then. We don't know what else was going on in her life. We don't know what had happened to her. We don't know what she was carrying, what guilt or shame or fear or hopes. We don't know any of those things. But I think we can surmise that when she was brought before Jesus, she was expecting him to join the chorus of condemnation against her. But instead, what she found was absolute acceptance, unequivocal and unlimited. I don't know what you are carrying with you today as you come here to St. Luke's. But each of us will be carrying a whole host of different things with us. Things that we've done that we wish we hadn't. Things that we're doing that we wish we wouldn't. Things that have been done to us which have caused us pain, grief, hurt. All of us come today carrying something. And for some of us, that burden will feel heavier than it is for others. But the wonderful news of this story is that with everything that woman was carrying, Jesus accepted her wholeheartedly. That whatever we're carrying today, God accepts us wholeheartedly. A few years ago, my wife, Tors, preached a brilliant sermon at our previous church about a man called Levi, who was someone else who Jesus met, who was not accepted by anyone else, but yet who Jesus loved and accepted and transformed his life. And in that sermon, Tors gave a wonderful visual image, which I want to repeat today. She said this, she said, for some of us, maybe for many of us, it feels like we're walking around wearing a big, heavy, ill-fitting old coat with the words, "I am unlovely," written on the back. And the problem with a big, heavy, ill-fitting old coat is that you can't live life properly in it. You can't move or run around without tripping over. You can't engage in life activities because it weighs you down and holds you back. If we live our lives with labels, with statements about ourselves, with hurts and with pains, it's like we're weighed down by this heavy old coat. And it might be that for each of us, on that coat underneath, "I am unlovely," are written any number of other things. I'm lost. I'm a failure. No one will ever want me. I can't break free from this addiction. I've got to keep this image up. I'm broken. The coat is heavy. But the coat is not for us to wear. What I want to say today is that God wants to take that coat from your shoulders and clothe you instead with new clothes, which have written on them, I'm loved, I'm free, I'm accepted. We spoke briefly a few weeks ago about a passage in Zechariah, another Old Testament book, with the image of Joshua the high priest meeting with God, and God removes Joshua's filthy old clothes, which are a symbol of sin, pain, hurt, and instead replaces them with robes of white, a symbol of hope, of purity, of love. That's what God wants to do for us today. If you've come today wearing a heavy old coat with those words or others written on the back, here and now, God wants to free you from those things. Because it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Because there is no condemnation in Christ. Because just like that woman, Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Instead, you are accepted, you are loved, and you are called into freedom. My hope today is that for those of us who've come with that kind of old coat, we would allow God to take it from us, to replace them with his new clothes that fit us perfectly. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're doing, whatever's been done to you, you are accepted and you are loved. That's the main message today, but there is something more that I want to say. In the 2000s, Tors and I went to, probably hundreds, certainly dozens of weddings. I mean, all of our friends were getting married, and I was working for a church, so there were loads of other weddings to do. Loads and loads of weddings. And there was a phase of a couple of years where an unbelievable number of people had the same song for their first dance. It was a song by Damien Rice called The Blower's Daughter. And it's a beautiful song. It's actually surprisingly sort of downbeat, but it's a very beautiful song. And the refrain in the chorus is, I can't take my eyes off you. Can't take my eyes off you. And my guess is that lots of these young couples wanted that as the refrain at the start of their marriage together. It was a beautiful thing. The only problem was that right at the end of this song by Damien Rice, which is really beautiful, it goes very quiet. And then he almost whispers with the very last line, I can't take my eyes off you until I find someone new. Which is probably not the message that these young married couples wanted for their first dance. It's really important to listen to the end of a song. It's really important to read to the end of a passage. And we do ourselves a disservice if we didn't read right to the end of this passage this morning and hear the very last thing that Jesus said to this young woman. He said, I do not condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. I want to be really clear that what we're about to talk about now takes nothing away from everything we've just said. God's acceptance is absolute, free, unlimited. And yet, as we stand in that acceptance, God calls us to more. He calls us to leave behind those things in our life which are sinful. And by the way, of all those things that we were bringing with us, only some of them will be. But those things that are, God says, leave those behind. Leave behind things which hurt others or hurt yourself or hurt God. Stand in these new clothes. Because I've got to tell you, the new clothes are exercise clothes. Because actually, we're called to work out our faith. Evie, my daughter, has a piano teacher who is brilliant. He's called Jamie. He's, I guess, late 20s or early 30s. And we've only had him for about 6 months, and he is amazing. He kind of bursts into our house every Friday afternoon full of enthusiasm and energy. And he comes in and he listens to Evie play, and he accepts her unequivocally. Now, Evie is good, and she's got real potential as a pianist, I think. But I need to tell you, her sight reading is awful. It's nearly as bad as mine was at the same age, and that's not because I was blind, I was just rubbish at sight reading. I could see back then. And Evie isn't that great at sight reading either. And so as I listen in sometimes, I will hear her do some sight reading, and I know full well that the notes she is playing bears absolutely no resemblance to the marks on the page. But Jamie doesn't say that to her. He says things like, "Wow, I loved what you did with this bit," or, "You got that note just right," saying nothing about the 37 other notes. Complete acceptance. And that's part of what makes him a brilliant piano teacher. But if that's all he did, he'd be a rubbish piano teacher, because Evie wouldn't ever get any better. So in the light of that acceptance, he then encourages her, challenges her, at times pushes her to get better, to do more, to work on the things that she needs to work on. And it's that balance that makes him a really good piano teacher. And I think there's something that's the same here about Jesus and the same about God. Actually, for God to be a good God, there has to be both absolute acceptance, but also total challenge. Because God knows what is best for us. The whole point of encouraging us away from sin is not just because he likes to be strict, but because he knows what's best for us as individuals and as communities. And so my hope for us here at St. Luke's is that everyone who comes in through those doors will find absolute acceptance, unequivocal and unlimited. But I also want to say to you, don't expect to leave here without being challenged. Don't expect to leave here without being called to be transformed, because that is our calling, to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. So, absolute acceptance, but also a sense of encouragement and challenge to leave those things in our lives which are unhealthy and unhelpful behind us. We do that from a place of being loved and being free. After the service today, there will be a chance for prayer ministry if you'd like it. Clive and Brenda will be over at the front over here. And perhaps if you come today wearing a heavy old coat that you want to get rid of, they'd love to pray with you. If you've come today wanting to be clothed in something new, wanting to leave some old things behind, but step into something new, then they'd love to pray for you. But just in case that's too big a step, we're going to pray now as I close. So I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes. And then if you'd like to, as I pray, if you'd like to make the prayer your own, I encourage you just to put your hands out ahead of you as a way of kind of receiving what God has for you. It's not magic, it's just a symbol to God. Yes, I mean this. So let's pray, and if you want to, you can do that. Lord God, thank you for Jesus' absolute acceptance of the woman in the account today. Like her, Lord God, we come bearing all sorts of things, some of our own doing and some not. Things which weigh us down, that keep us from the freedom you have for us. Lord God, we pray that you would take off that heavy old coat that you would replace it with your fresh, bright, new clothing for us. Lord, help us to step into that, that we might leave behind the old and move forward into the new. May we know your acceptance, your love, and your freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.